Christ is risen. Happy, happy Wednesday in Eastertide. I think this is something the Catholics are not, that we do not think enough about. We are in Eastertide. We're in the Easter season all the way to Pentecost, and we are celebrating. The church wants us to do penance for 40 days, but she wants us to celebrate for 50. Isn't that right, Carlo?
Amen. Yeah. It's definitely a celebratory time.
Right. Amen.
We can say hallelujah.
Yeah, all for all 50 days, right. I'm Chris Check, sitting in for Cy Kellett. The show is Catholic Answers Live. My guest this second hour is my dear friend and colleague, Carlo Broussard, staff apologist here at Catholic Answers. Carlo, welcome.
Hey, boss. Thanks for having me.
Well,
it's great to be back in the saddle with you.
Yeah, it's been a while since you and I have done a show together.
Indeed.
888-318-7884. 888-31-TRUTH is the phone number. There's a couple lines open to get on the air today with your questions for Carlo Broussard. We are taking questions this hour from new Catholics. Maybe you joined the Catholic Church at the Easter Vigil just a few weeks ago. Maybe you joined a couple of years ago and you still regard yourselves a new Catholic, and that would make perfect sense because you are.
Yeah.
Maybe you were raised a Catholic and not particularly well catechized and then fell away,
and now
you're just getting back into your faith. We will let you in as well.
Indeed. This doors are open.
This category, new Catholic, is
broad, right?
It's broad. We like it. But we also know that new Catholics have a kind of a set of questions that maybe a lot of us take for granted, or the answers to. Oh, everybody knows that, right? Everybody knows what a patent is. Or actually, a lot of people don't, I assure you, right? But let me just encourage you, my friends, if you're listening, especially if you're a new Catholic, if you have a question and you're nervous about asking it, or you think, oh my gosh, that's a dumb question, or I don't want to embarrass myself, there are no dumb questions here at all. We want to, the work of Catholic Answers, simply put, is to draw people deeper into the Catholic faith and thereby into a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ.
Amen. That's the whole point.
That's why we're doing what we're doing. And if we can answer a question that's going to move the needle, as the kids like to say these days, Carlo, do they still say that, move the needle?
Is
that...
Man, you asking the wrong guy.
Yeah. Well, I know my marketing people are always talking about moving the needle and stuff like
that. Ask the hip people, man.
Yeah.
I am not the hip person.
If we can move you closer to Jesus Christ, no matter what your question is, please call 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Carlo Broussard, you have been in the Emerald Isle for a while.
Yeah, I was in Ireland for 2 full weeks for my doctoral studies. The second time that I've gone, I went back in September of last year to begin formally my doctoral studies in philosophy with Professor Dr. Gavin Kerr at St. Patrick's Pontifical University.
Yeah, so to some people, that name Gavin Kerr is really saying, wow, how did he hook that up?
Amen, yeah.
He's really a first-rate scholar.
Indeed, he is a phenomenal Thomist, I might say.
Mm-hmm.
So me and him, we get along just fine.
Amen.
Yeah. So it was a great time. Got some good writing done, making progress on my dissertation, which is on divine immutability and the variability of creation. What does that mean?
Yeah.
We hold two things.
Let's get the new Catholic explanation of that one, Carlo. Wait, first, say it again. The what?
Divine immutability.
Okay, I think I'm with you.
And the variability of creation. So basically is this. We believe God can't change.
Right. Amen.
We also believe that God was free to have done otherwise. He could have created differently. He could have given the grace of repentance to Judas instead of Peter, right? But we have the created order that we have. So some philosophers say those two beliefs are incompatible.
Yeah.
I'm going to say they are compatible, and I'm going to defend that. And that's what I'm working on right now. So
that's
a great time.
Yeah. I'm following you so far. Let me ask you a question. What could end up being like for lack of a better way to describe this, a real-world implication or theological or moral implication or concern? Is this just high-level geeky philosophy stuff? There's something at stake here about who God is.
Indeed. Well, first of all, if God could be different or if he could change, then we would lose the whole concept of God,
right?
Because in order to have God, as we classically understand him to be, he needs to be a reality that doesn't depend upon anything outside of himself for who and what he is,
right?
And his very reality. So you're just going to lose God. But here's what's most important and what I've come to discover in my research. given the fact that God is who he says he is, who we say he is, classically speaking, the uncaused cause, he can't change. It's that reality that allows him to be the creator that he is, not only in the sense of bringing us into existence and then letting us be, but the one who sustains us in existence here and now, not from without, Chris, but from within. It is because God is unchangeable, and when we unpack that philosophically and what that means, that allows for him to be more interior to us, more intimate to us than we are to our very selves.
Amen.
Because without him, we would not even exist. And that's something that I unpack in my dissertation.
My friends, Carlo has just given you a perfect example of why you cannot be a theologian unless you're a philosopher first.
Amen to that. I'm glad you pointed out earlier that the ultimate end goal of doing all of this stuff, theology, philosophy,
right,
is union with Christ. It is to be a saint. My professor, Dr. Gavin Kerr, we had a major international philosophical conference when I was there at St. Patrick's Pontifical University. And in Dr. Gavin's presentation, he made this point that the whole point of doing philosophy is to become saints.
Yes.
Because philosophy is the study of reality in its essence. And who is reality but God himself and his son, Jesus Christ, and union and relationship with God and his son, Jesus Christ, is the ultimate point of our existence.
You know, Carl, I'm very happy to say my oldest son, Nicholas, who's in his late 20s, is a philosophy major. He studied philosophy at the University of St. Thomas in St. Paul, Minnesota. And my youngest, Nathaniel, whom you know, is on his way this fall to Franciscan, and he's going to be studying philosophy
fantastic.
There.
Fantastic.
Yeah, so
he's going to do great. Knowing Nathaniel and his personality, he's quite the intellect.
And I'll just do, by the way, a totally free, unsolicited commercial for the philosophy department at Franciscan there. They have really added in the past 5 years, truly first-rate philosophy faculty at Franciscan, and this man, Logan Gage, who's been on the show, who's been on Catholic Answers Live, who runs the philosophy department, absolutely first-rate man. I'm jealous of Nathaniel for the experience he's going to have there. It's going to be wonderful. Well, great. Well, so one more. Am I going to have to call you Dr. Broussard now? Is that
man? Good? It's just some words and letters. I'm going to be the same old Carlo who's just trying to do my thing, brother,
Dr.
and serve
Broussard.
Jesus.
I'm so happy for it, Carlo.
Thank you. 888-318-7884,
888-31-TRUTH. Chris Check sitting in for Cy Kellett. Questions for New Catholics. Carlo Broussard is my guest. Let's go to Antone in Georgia, watching on YouTube. Antone, I'm sorry I mispronounced your name in the first hour, but welcome to Catholic Answers Live. How can we answer your question?
Hello, thank you for having me. I have a question about the early church. I know that Mr. Heschmeyer wrote a book about that. I'm sorry if this is something he addresses in there. But I'm wondering how much weight the early regional councils hold. Because I know that, for example, when we're discussing like the canon question with Protestants, we'll say, like, well, the Council of Hippo, the church kind of established what the canon was. But my understanding is that's a regional council, not an ecumenical council.
Yeah.
So can we really say the church handled or like settled the canon question before the Council of Trent? So how much weight should we put behind these regional councils?
Yeah, so Antone, or hey, let me ask you, brother, how do you pronounce your name so I can get it right?
Antone.
Antone. Okay, all right, Antone. Yeah, so the answer to your question is no, we cannot say that the church definitively settled the canon at those early regional councils of Hippo and Carthage. And we cannot say that those decrees were infallible. However, what we can say is that the bishops of those regional councils were exercising a legitimate magisterial authority, although not infallible, but legitimate authority in settling certain disputes concerning the canon, such that the Christians in those regions would be bound to accept, with religious submission of intellect and will, those decrees concerning the canon of Scripture. Now, we know, as you pointed out, Antone, that those regional decrees, which had some level of magisterial authority would rise up to the level of infallible authority with the Council of Trent. So when we're talking about regional councils, they're going to have some magisterial authority over binding those who are subject to those bishops within that region. And but it is not infallible, but it could eventually become infallible if the an ecumenical council ratified by the Bishop of Rome, successor to St. Peter, adopts those decrees and puts its stamp of approval on it. What do you think of that, brother?
Okay, yeah, that makes sense. So would it kind of fall more under the category of like doctrine, but not rising to the level of dogma unless an ecumenical council?
If you're just using the term doctrine just with regard to teaching, like this region of bishops are putting forward as what the faithful should be believing in the ordinary way without any sort of stamp of approval on it. So rather, I would look at it just this is a teaching, and there are different levels of teaching within the magisterium. Some teachings are going to be infallible, some are not. Even within the infallible category, you're going to parse those out in a different way, such as dogma, which we call dogma, that which is set forth as divinely revealed, and what you might call non-dogma infallible teaching, and teaching that needs to be believed with definitive assent. And those would be teachings that are intrinsically related to that which is divinely revealed. And so a great resource, Anton, that you need to get a hold of and read is my colleague and good friend Jimmy Akin's book, Teaching with Authority. And Jimmy, with the precision of a surgeon, right, lays out beautifully these different levels of church teaching and the various levels of authority, the weight of authority that is associated with each of these levels. And regional councils are going to come into play there. So I would recommend that resource for you.
Anton, if you give your address to Edgar, we're going to send you a free copy of Jimmy's book. And we'll also send you a copy of Joe Heschmeyer's book on the early church. And thanks so much for your call. My friends, we got to go to a break. But as I mentioned in the last hour, a lot of the questions that we take on this show, really, we could spend an entire show just answering that one particular question and making a deeper dive on it, as you know, Carlo. So Catholic Answers a few years ago, just a couple, 3 years ago, we set up a podcast for this very purpose, just to take one particular question in Catholic apologetics, doctrine, theology, scripture, liturgy, history. For example, I just did an episode on the Cristero War in Mexico in the late 1920s with Cy Kellett, an episode of Catholic Answers Focus. So this podcast is designed to take a deeper dive on a lot of the kinds of questions that come up on Catholic Answers Live. If you're a fan of Catholic Answers Live and you want to go deeper, you should be subscribing to Catholic Answers Focus. You can find and download Catholic Answers Focus on iTunes, Google Play, YouTube, Spotify, Stitcher, Amazon Music, wherever you find your podcast, we're there. You can just go to Catholic.com and get it. And we do bonus episodes from time to time, and Cy is the host. And, you know, like I say, everything from, you know, an arcane liturgical question to, you know, should we have dropped the atomic bomb and everything in between. So Catholic Answers Focus, sign up, enjoy it, give us a good review. 888-318-7884, right back after this.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting support provided by Homeschool Connections. Homeschool Connections hosts the Catholic Homeschool Conference. The 2022 Catholic Homeschool Conference is June 10th through 11th, and the website is CatholicHomeschoolConference.com. That's CatholicHomeschoolConference.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features daily Mass, prayers, articles, and meditations in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church. On the web at Magnificat.com.
One of the reasons we should go to Mass is because it is the food of the saints that we receive. And for the saints, they understood rightly that the time after Holy Communion, that those moments are the most precious moments of our lives.
The Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, live from the EWTN Chapel, every morning, 8 Eastern, on EWTN Radio and Television.
underwriting by Great Catholic Music.
Great Catholic Music, your one-of-a-kind streaming platform for traditional Catholic hymns and contemporary favorites 24 hours a day. Music that soothes the soul, that's safe for the whole family to listen to. What a relief. Great Catholic Music. Download the free mobile app or listen on any Alexa-enabled device or write from your PC or tablet at greatcatholicmusic.com. Great Catholic Music, melodies for the soul.
Just another joyful Wednesday in Eastertide. The show is Catholic Answers Live. My name is Chris Check. I am president of Catholic Answers, sitting in for your usual, better-looking, wiser, more joyful, holier host, Cy Kellett, who's a little under the weather. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884, or 888-31-TRUTH. And you can remember that because 888-3-1, right? I'm assuming that's why Carl Keating got the number that way. Three persons, one God. Yeah.
That's the truth.
Yeah, exactly. 888-31-TRUTH. We're taking calls from new Catholics, and my guest is Carlo Broussard, staff apologist here and doctoral candidate. Yeah. And we're going to go to Worth in Missouri, watching on the Catholic Answers YouTube channel. Thanks for watching on YouTube, Worth, and how can we help you?
Well, thanks for taking my question, and thanks for taking my call here. I appreciate it. I also had a question about the early church. I was wondering if St. Peter was martyred, how was he able to lay hands on the second pope, Linus, and pass along that succession?
Carlo, I want to hear the answer to this question. Do you know why? Linus is my confirmation saint.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Oh, fantastic.
Yeah.
That's awesome. Yeah, Worth, it's a good question, but note this. We want to think about the assumption that you're making. So it's the way you're asking the question, it assumes in order for Linus to succeed St. Peter as the Bishop of Rome, Peter must ordain Linus. But that's an assumption that we would reject as Catholics. We don't think that Peter must be the one to ordain Linus in order for Linus to succeed St. Peter in the bishopric of Rome. If that were the case, well then, for sure, there would be a lot of popes who aren't really the bishops of Rome because they haven't been ordained by St. Peter. Now, it may very well be that St. Peter laid hands on Linus and ordained him as a bishop, but that would not be necessary. All that is necessary is for Linus to be a validly ordained bishop. Who ordained him specifically, we don't quite know. At least according to my knowledge, I'm not aware of anything in the early church fathers that would specify exactly who ordained him and laid hands on him. But all that is necessary is that Linus be a bishop and he be appointed as the Bishop of Rome to succeed St. Peter in whatever process of choosing the successor would have been in the early church. In fact, what we have from some writings in the early church, so for example, from St. Irenaeus in his work Against Heresies, he says that the Blessed Apostle, this is about 180, he says the Blessed Apostles, Peter and Paul, having founded and built up the Church of Rome, they handed over the office of the Episcopate to Linus. So Irenaeus suggests that Peter and Paul were still alive when Linus receives the episcopate in succession to St. Peter as the bishopric of Rome, and that they would have appointed him, not necessarily in the sense of ordaining him, but at least appointing him to succeed. And of course, we would have other writings from the early church fathers to confirm that Linus succeeded St. Peter in the bishopric of Rome. So that would be my answer to that. What do you think of that, Worth?
Okay, yeah, I wasn't aware of those early writings of the church fathers, so I'll have to look into those. I appreciate that.
Yeah, cool. Great. Yeah, I would recommend a good resource, of course, our colleague and good friend Joe Heschmeyer in his book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. That would be a great resource. But also, too, Worth, we have a resource at shop.catholic.com written by Jimmy Akin. another colleague of ours, and it's entitled The Fathers Know Best. And it's a great resource for many topics, in particular this issue of Peter as the first pope and his residency in Rome. And in those citations from early church fathers and writings of early Christians, you are able to ascertain or gain knowledge concerning what the early church believed about the succession to St. Peter in the bishopric of Rome.
Worth, give us your address. We'll send you both those books gratis, free from Catholic Answers, our gift to you. You know, Carlo, I like Worth's question a lot because it points to just a kind of a larger way of thinking, and I'm not here in any way criticizing Worth at all, because I do this myself, where we tend to look at the early church, both in its organization, in its practices, in its liturgy, and you know, in its doctrine, all of these things which need to develop over time, in the course of the life of an institution. And so we, you know, when we think of the election of a pope, for example, and then
the
College of Cardinals in the Sistine Chapel with the black and the white smoke and all this thing, these practices develop over a long period of time, and I think if we can just be sort of do our best not to look at events in history from our own perspective, but do our best to from the perspective of the moment in which they're taking place, then a lot of these questions, such as he's asking, they don't confound us or trouble our hearts in the way that we think that they might.
Indeed. However, at the same time, one element of his question that is the same both then and now is that you don't need Peter ordaining some man to succeed him in the bishopric of Rome. You need a valid bishop who has historical continuity to the apostles, who's been validly ordained, to be appointed, however that process is at that particular moment in the history of the church, to be the legitimate bishop of Rome to oversee the universal church and thus be the successor to St. Peter.
And that's still the case today.
Indeed it is.
Yeah.
Thanks be to God.
Hey, that's right. 888-318-7884. 888-31-TRUTH. Chris Check sitting in for Cy Kellett. Carlo Broussard, my guest. We're taking calls from new Catholics. Any question at all, you're a new Catholic, ask it. We're here to answer it. Let's go to James in Kansas City, Kansas, listening on 92.9 FM. James, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Thank you for having me. I had a question in regards to two documents and how they would reconcile with each other. Nostra Aetate, particularly the part when it talks about Muslims and Jews believing in the same God, and the fact that they deny that Jesus is the Son of God, those two particular religions, and how we reconcile that with 1 John, that says whoever denies that Jesus is the Son of God denies the Father also, and is Antichrist.
Yep.
How are we supposed to understand those two things together like that?
Great question, James. Okay, so with regard to the issue from the Declaration of the Relation of the Church to Non-Christian Religions from Nostra Aetate, from 1965, Second Vatican Council, in claiming that the Jews and the Muslims, this is reiterated by the Catechism of the Catholic Church, by the way, worship the same God as we as Christians. The object, the target of that statement, James, has to do with God as understood by natural reason, from philosophical knowledge. God as understood as the uncreated creator, the infinite reality in whom exists the entire perfection of being or existence itself, and who sustains all things other than himself in existence at every moment they exist. Insofar as these people, both within the Jewish community and the Muslim community, affirm that proposition as true, that God exists, that is a truth that we recognize as well as Christians. And this is basically the church affirming that natural knowledge can be had of God by natural reason alone, apart from divine revelation. And one can direct one's attention to such a reality. And we must hold this as true, as the First Vatican Council stated, that we can know with certainty that God exists and certain attributes about God from philosophy alone or natural reason alone. So that's the target that the document is shooting its arrow at, so to speak. Now, with regard to 1 John 2:23, anyone who denies the Son does not have the Father. He who confesses the Son has the Father also. So this idea of denying Jesus, we affirm 100% to deny Jesus, you deny the Father. But before we begin applying that principle or that truth to this individual or this group or that group, James, we have to be very careful that we don't take the place of God of having knowledge of the inner movements of the heart and mind of the individual. And I hear the music coming, so on the other side of the break, I'm going to have to follow up and try to tie a pretty bow on it for you, James. So please hang tight, brother. We'll be right back, boss.
Stay on that line, James, and we're going to make sure that you're content with this with Carlo's answer to your question. Catholic Answers Live, 888-318-7884. Open forum for new Catholics. Right back after this.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you. Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com. The show is Catholic Answers Live. My name is Chris Check. I'm sitting in for Cy Kellett. Open forum for new Catholics. Carlo Broussard is my guest. And James from Kansas City, Carlo, was asking about reconciling this verse in John, who denies Jesus, denies the Father, with the Church's teaching in Nostra Aetate regarding Jews and Muslims. And you were on a...
Worshiping
the same God, thank you. And you were on a roll there, and then that thing that's the enemy of radio called the hard break, or I should say the friend of radio, because we get a little advertising in there.
There you go. Yeah.
So, came up. So, okay. Pick it up where you were.
James, are you still with us, my friend? Okay. All right. So consider this. It is possible to get right a truth of natural knowledge that we come to know by philosophy and reason alone and miss the mark when it comes to supernatural knowledge and what is divinely revealed to us. So, for example, we can know through philosophical reasoning that the soul is immortal and can survive bodily death and will continue to exist. Someone can affirm that truth of natural knowledge concerning the soul, while at the same time reject the supernatural knowledge of the destiny of the soul, consisting of its life in Trinitarian life and love, in what we call heaven, Christian revelation. The principle being, James, that one can get right what we know by natural knowledge and still miss the mark when it comes to supernatural knowledge. So in the case of Jews and Muslims, they get right the natural knowledge that there is one God, creator of heaven and earth, the infinite reality who sustains us in existence, who is uncreated, and miss the mark when it comes to the supernatural knowledge of Jesus being the second person of that Godhead made flesh. Now, you might think, well, denying Jesus is denying God as the infinite creator. Well, technically not so, insofar as you can affirm the natural truth of God as the infinite reality and deny the supernatural revelation and get it wrong concerning Jesus being that one God made flesh. Now, with regard to 1 John 2:23, John says, anyone who denies the Son does not have the Father in him. That's what John says there. And so what John is getting at is someone who makes a positive act of the will, James, knowing that Jesus is God made flesh, knowing the truth, and making a deliberate act of the will to reject that truth, well, then that individual cannot be saved. The Father will not dwell within the soul of that individual along with the Holy Spirit, because that individual would be rejecting the very life of God in the soul, i.e. charity. And if that person dies in that state of rejection of Jesus, hell will be their lot. So what John is after here is what is required for salvation. Now, what about these people who verbally reject Jesus? Does that mean they're automatically going to hell? Well, in response to that question, James, we have to also keep in mind the Second Vatican Council's teaching from Lumen Gentium that God offers to all of those who, through no fault of their own, lack the knowledge about Jesus being the Son of God. So it's possible that somebody who says, no, I don't believe in Jesus, it's possible, and I emphasize that word, that in their mind, in the inner movements of their heart and their mind, they are not responsible for their lack of knowledge concerning the truth of Jesus Christ. And only God can judge that. We can't. And if that is the case, and they're not responsible for that lack of knowledge, and they're living according to the dictates of conscience, pursuing the truth and living in accord with the good once they find it, responding to the graces that God has given them, the possibility of salvation is open for them, not through some other path of salvation. The path of salvation would be only through Jesus Christ, who saves that individual in ways known only to him, as Lumen Gentium puts it, as well as Gaudium et Spes. So this is a lot, James, that we have to consider. There's a lot of nuances here and a lot of complexity that we have to keep in mind when we're assessing how do we hold these different teachings together, and whether or not we're going to be saying, well, this person going to heaven or this person going to hell, which of course is ultimately up to God.
How about that, James?
No, that was very helpful. Thank you for your time, sir.
Good. All right. Good. Awesome. Call back anytime, and we'll be happy to answer your questions. 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Catholic Answers Live. My guest, Carlo Broussard, we are welcoming questions from new Catholics. There's a couple of lines open. Perhaps you joined the Catholic Church at the Easter Vigil. Perhaps you've been a Catholic for a couple of years, but you still consider yourself as new, and that makes perfect sense. Maybe you were catechized, raised a Catholic your whole life, fell away, and are now just coming back. We'll count that too,
indeed,
as well, for new Catholics. So we want to make sure that we answer any questions that you may have. We had a question in the first hour, Carlo, from a wonderful 9-year-old boy
who's considering
a vocation. And he wanted to know what that whole white collar thing was all about.
Yeah, it's fantastic. And what's awesome about new Catholics, right? That's when the questioning is most vibrant, because it's something new and you got, you know, all of these questions swirling around in your head. You know, what is this and what is that? Man, I never was taught that in my second grade first communion class by Sister So-and-so. Why? How did I miss that, right?
Yeah.
And so these are the sorts of things that are going on in the minds of new Catholics. So if those questions are swirling,
yeah, let's get them answered. I'm glad you bring that up, Carlo, because those of us who are cradle Catholics, so much of our faith life is just kind of a product of, if you will, sort of osmosis.
Sure.
I don't know if I can apply that chemical term or not, but I think you know what I mean. So we just sort of absorb this stuff over time uncritically, and actually that's fine. I have no difficulty with that. But someone who's made a decision to come into the Catholic Church, now that's a formative and educational, an intellectual exercise, if you will, and so it's being laid out. And so a lot of times, I'll just say, new Catholics out there, if you're hesitant to ask a question because you think, oh gosh, everybody's going to know the answer to that, I assure you, there are a lot of people who have been Catholics their whole life
and have never
who
asked,
do not know the answer to that question.
Who have never even considered
right,
the question.
Exactly.
Yeah, and I'm glad you brought this up. I wanted to say something in response to this when you mentioned it earlier. You know, for us as apologists and people who do the radio every day and answer and field these questions every day, you know, a question might come and say, oh, yeah, we've heard that question for the past 30 years, right?
Right.
And we've been answering that question for the past 30 years. So there's Purgatory, Pope, Mary, et cetera. But for the person asking the question, they would not be asking the question if they had already gotten a sufficient answer.
Yes.
And so, for you out there listening, if you have a question, please do not think that it is, oh, some elementary question, I don't want to make a fool out of myself. No, we are all on a journey of knowledge. And listen, there are things that I consider now that I have not considered in the past in my journey of knowledge. And there are many questions that I have yet to consider.
Oh, that is the truth.
Right? Where I'm at it right now. So,
Carlo,
if you're in your journey of knowledge and there's a question bugging you, give us a call.
To that last point, and I promise, folks, we'll get back to callers. I look in the mirror from time to time and think, boy, what an ignoramus I was just 5 years ago.
Amen.
You know, and so
just yesterday.
Yes, exactly.
One of my mottos is I want to learn something new every day.
Yeah, that's a good
motto. Every
day
I need to be feeding the mind and the heart with something new concerning our Lord. And so yesterday I was ignorant concerning this particular issue, and today I have the knowledge and I'm ignorant of something that I'm going to learn tomorrow.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. And this is why Carlo Broussard is a star apologist at Catholic Answers.
I don't know about that, brother.
888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Questions from new Catholics. Let's go to Roxanne in Chicago, Illinois, listening on AM 750. Roxanne, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hello.
Hey.
Thank you very much.
Sure.
How can we help you, Roxanne?
What's your question, Roxanne? I'm sorry.
Ask the question again?
Just jump right in. Yeah, go right in.
I'll try to be as concise as possible. I would say I'm a new Catholic in that I've grown up Catholic and then recently, but kind of had my own journey of spirituality in what I found to be healing, like such as Reiki, such as yoga, such, you know, just other like very energetically, like spiritually cleansing, healing things. And then very recently, had a very healing experience with this Christ consciousness and was told that, like, you know, if you ever feel that way again, just say his name, say, you know, it's the highest name above all other names, it's like Jesus. And like reading Psalm 91 and, you know, saying, because he acknowledges my name, I will protect him and things like this. And so, you know, this connection just tapping into this part of source, this Christ consciousness that I have this experience with was so incredibly healing and is something that I would like to develop further.
Okay.
But I struggle because I for lack of better words, like want to say obsession over the name of Jesus, because I mean, just knowingly that his name was not Jesus during that time. And so I'm having a hard time understanding how I can deepen this relationship with just something that was, you know, those things that are just, you know, this is truth. It is,
okay.
This is a truth because you feel it in your heart.
Okay.
And wanting to deepen that relationship further, but just how can I do that knowing that this was not necessarily the truth of like the whole truth of it. And yeah, I'm kind of stuck there.
Roxanne, you've opened up a lot of things here, and some good inclinations, and then maybe even some things that we could alert to you for some concerns even. So, Carlo.
Yeah, so Roxanne, at the beginning of your statements, you mentioned practices such as Reiki and other things. And I just want to direct you to a document you might want to check out and read and think about, meditate on. You know, being that you're coming back to your Catholic faith, and think about what the church has to say about certain practices that our modern culture proposed to us in order to be more spiritual. And if you go online and type in Jesus Christ, the bearer of the water of life, it's a Christian reflection on the quote-unquote New Age that a particular body, a particular group within the Catholic Church, with the Pope's approval, has put out and giving us some guidelines and some principles that we as Catholics need to kind of keep in mind as we're wading the waters, so to speak, of the modern culture and trying to sift out, you know, what's good spiritual practices and what's unhealthy spiritual practices and practices that might lead us away from our relationship with Jesus. Okay, so that's the first thing I want to say to you and recommend for you. Now, concerning your intuitive initial experience of what you have called, quote unquote, Christ consciousness. If you mean by Christ consciousness, I am simply aware and conscious of the name of Jesus throughout my entire day. And when I think about the name of Jesus, I have a certain spiritual experience. And with regard to that, Roxanne, that is a good, and that is holy, and that is beautiful. And I would say, Roxanne, that that is our Lord ministering to you and touching your heart and drawing you and inviting you to that, as you put it, deeper relationship with him. Because our Lord does grant those gifts to us throughout our spiritual lives. Graces of consolation, where we're going to feel consoled in calling on the name of Jesus. We sort of feel his presence. I've had those feelings and those experiences as well, Roxanne. But know that this is only the beginning stage, because our Lord is asking you to enter into relationship not merely based upon the feelings, although that's a start, just like in marriage, when you meet somebody you love, you're infatuated, and you come into a relationship, and you get married, and then the feelings come and go and intensify and less and get less, etc., and intensify even more. The point being is that, Roxanne, Jesus is a historical person who is risen from the dead, and he is alive and well, and who can be in a real intimate relationship with you, in conversation with you. And the way in which we begin to foster and deepen that relationship with our Lord, Roxanne, is through, number one, conversation with him. We call it prayer, conversing with him throughout the day, inviting him into your daily life, asking him, hey, Lord, what do you think I should do here? What should I do here? I'm going to make this judgment, Jesus. Can you please help me out and let me know if I'm making the right judgment to, like, take this job or not take that job, or write this article in my case or not that article, right? As mundane as it may sound, that's the type of relationship our Lord wants with you, Roxanne. Now, he wants you to go deeper in being with him in his presence in the Holy Eucharist. We as Catholics, we know and we believe that Jesus Christ is present in the Holy Eucharist, body, blood, soul, and divinity. And I can tell you from my own personal experience, Roxanne, when you sit in the presence of our dear Lord in the Holy Eucharist, he is showering graces upon you. It's like basking in the sun. Like you go out to the beach and you sit in the sun, and the sun's just going to bake you. And if you stay too long, it'll fry you. Well, with Jesus, the Son of God, the true Son, and his light shining on you in his Eucharistic presence, he's going to bake you, Roxanne, but it ain't going to be in a negative way. It's going to be in a positive way. Because you cannot help but sit in the presence of our Eucharistic Lord and not walk out being holier than you were before, because he is real and his graces are real, and he wants you to enter into that relationship with him. So I would encourage you, go to Mass every Sunday, Sunday Mass, find a parish where you can visit with our Lord in Eucharistic adoration. That's when the Eucharist is exposed in the mantras. I don't know if you know what that is. Or you just sit in the presence of Jesus in the tabernacle in a Catholic church and spend that time with him. So prayer and spending time with Jesus in the Eucharist and Mass, and then also the sacrament of reconciliation, going to confession, receiving God's mercy to be healed of the wounds that our past sins leave within our souls. So that would be sort of a brief sketch, Roxanne, of how you can move forward to deepen your relationship with Jesus, which he is calling you to right now, in as much as you're feeling these overwhelming consolations with the name of Jesus.
Roxanne, if you have a quick follow-up or there's something you need clarity on, let's make sure Carlo can answer that for you.
Yeah. How do I really know that I am speaking with Jesus? If Jesus' name was Yeshua, and if okay. What is the difference between Jesus and divine love?
Yeah, well, Yeshua is just the Hebrew form of his name. So Jesus is coming from the Greek Jesus, and Yeshua is the Hebrew form. So Jesus knows that you're talking to him, Roxanne. Whether you're going to call him Jesus or Yeshua, he knows you're talking to him. And he is divine love. St. John teaches us in the Bible, God is love. And of course, Jesus is equal to the Almighty God, and he is love itself and love incarnate. And so to refer to him as divine love, ain't nothing wrong with that, sister.
Yeah. Roxanne, we got to go to a break, and I wish we could talk a little bit longer. I'm going to recommend two things to you because I note that you're in Chicago, and I understand Chicago's a big place, but you've probably got a car or the L there or whatever it is. St. Mary of the Angels Parish is run by the personal prelature of Opus Dei, and these men especially are very good confessors, and they're very, very good at spiritual direction. And so coming to know the priest at St. Mary of the Angels would be, because the kinds of questions you're asking are deep and important, and we can get you started here on the radio, but it's some good spiritual direction is really what you're after. Also, if you're more on the south side, St. John Cantius, the priests there are also very, very good at this. And then one more online resource I'm going to recommend to you is called the Avila Institute, A-V-I-L-A, the Avila Institute. It's run by our good friend Dan Burke, and there you will get very good, clear direction and distinctions between, as Carlo brought up, the New Age, or sometimes what's called mindfulness, for example, and true Christian interior life. So Avila Institute, St. John Cantius, or St. Mary the Angels, and we will be right back after this.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
EWTN Global Catholic Network is the largest religious media network in the world. 11 global TV channels, English and Spanish radio networks with over 500 AM and FM radio affiliates, one of the largest Catholic websites in the world, dozens of podcasts every week, social media, electronic and print news services, and EWTN publishing. EWTN is the global Catholic network. For more about EWTN, visit EWTN.com.
A lot of people think that street evangelization involves yelling out of a bullhorn telling people that they're going to hell. Not so with St. Paul's Street Evangelization. Our methods are non-confrontational and effective. We simply offer information on the Catholic faith, along with rosaries, miraculous medals, and prayer. Pope Francis wrote about how beautiful it is to see street preachers joyfully bringing Jesus to every corner of the earth. Street evangelization is fun and fruitful. Join us today at streetevangelization.com.
Catholic Answers Live, Chris Check sitting in for Cy Kellett, open forum for new Catholics, Gail, Julia, Dave. Let's see if we can get all three of these before the end of the hour. Carlo, what do you think? Do you think we're going
to
do it?
Let's give it a shot.
All right.
I'll try to wrap it up and put a pretty bow on it.
Gail, you're up, but there's two people behind you. Gail in Indiana.
I'm answered the last caller. So, yes, I came into the church on Easter.
Oh, praise God. Welcome home.
Yes.
Welcome home.
Thank you. And I took St. Margaret Mary as my patron saint. So I've been doing the Sacred Heart of Jesus Novena. Mm-hmm. But I found there's one line I have to skip, and I kind of want to understand it.
Yeah.
At the end of each decade, it says, "Sweetheart of Mary, be my salvation."
Sure.
And okay. While I love Mary, I know that she's not my salvation. So
we're going to help you here. We are going to help you here.
Okay. All right, Gail. So the way you're taking it, you're thinking of the source of your salvation, who alone is Jesus Christ. Okay. And that's what you're thinking. I would assume it seems as if that's what you're thinking in your mind. And you are correct. So if you're in your mind, you're thinking, well, man, this prayer is saying Mary is the ultimate source of my salvation, but Jesus alone is my ultimate source of salvation. So therefore, I can't say this. You would be correct. And God bless you for that, right? But let me shed a little bit of light, perhaps, on the way the Catholic meaning of those words, right? And perhaps you might be able to map on with it in your own heart and mind. Whenever it's talking about Mary as our salvation, that's just a poetic way of expressing the technical reality or truth that Mary is an instrument that Jesus uses in his plan of salvation for our own individual salvation. In a sense, Mary is like co-savior, in a sense of working with Jesus, cooperating with Jesus to save souls. St. Paul, think about this, Gail. St. Paul viewed himself as participating in Jesus' mission of saving souls. In 1 Corinthians 9:22, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Paul understands himself to be cooperating with Jesus to save some people. So in a sense, those people that Paul ministers to and they come to salvation, they could say, Paul, you're my salvation, man. Now, of course, that would just be a poetic way of stating the truth that Paul cooperated with God's providence to bring about their salvation as an instrument of Jesus, not that Paul is the source of their salvation. Of course, that's Jesus alone. So, Gail, in a similar way, when Catholics use this sort of poetic language of Mary being our salvation, that's what they mean in reality. That Mary, in a very unique way, given to her by God a special grace to cooperate with her son Jesus in a very special way, in a unique way, to bring about the salvation of the world, because she said yes to the Father's plan for the Son of God to become man through her and then go to the cross, and she submitted to that, and the Father and the Son redeems the world. So Mary cooperates with Jesus to save the world. But also, Gail, she cooperates with Jesus for our own individual salvation by praying for us as our spiritual mother. So in that way, Gail, we can say in this loving, poetic way, Mary, you're my salvation, while at the same time recognizing she's not the source of our salvation. That's Jesus alone, because as 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, Jesus alone is the one mediator between God and man. It is only through Jesus that we have access to the Father. But Mary can play an instrumental role in our salvation and cooperating with the Father's plan, just like, Gail, I can play a role in the Father's plan right now in sharing truth to you, with you, although God is the source of truth.
Gail, I hope that gives you some peace. Give your address to Edgar, and we're going to send you Tim Staples' book on the
Great
Virgin
idea.
That explains all of that. It goes into really good detail, and you're going to fall in love with Our Lady. Julia in New England on YouTube. Julia, you got it. You got to be quick.
Yes, thank you so much. I really appreciate your show. I've been listening for about 8 months
Oh,
now.
Praise God.
And I had the first Holy Communion. I have not been confirmed yet in the church, working with the spiritual director.
Glory.
Beautiful.
But I just had a quick, I'm just looking forward to finally getting confirmed. So one of the things I always remembered was the profession of faith. I've been going back to church for the past, say, about a year. There's one part of the profession of faith, though, that I realized I don't really understand, and it's a beautiful phrase, God from God, light from light, true God from true God.
Yep.
Yeah.
Good.
Okay, here we go, Julie. I'm running out of time here because we're coming up at the end of the hour. What that refers to is that Jesus, the Son, is equal to the Father in his very essence, substance, or being. In other words, he's God. But the Son proceeds from the Father, and they are distinct in relation to each other. Great resource for you to read is Theology and Sanity by Frank Shee.
Yes.
And he explains the reality of the Trinity beautifully in layman's terms.
Yep. Excellent. Dave in Cincinnati, I'm so sorry. Send an email to radio@catholic.com and we will get you an answer to your question. Catholic Answers Live, Chris Check sitting in for Cy Kellett. My guest, Carla Broussard.
Thank
great
you, boss.
Job, brother.
Appreciate it.
Jesus Christ, light of the nations. Is that what Cy says or something? He says something
I think
like
so.
That. Like, yeah. God bless you all. Pray for Cy. Hope he's back in the seat tomorrow.